Let's try that again. James is going to come read Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 19. So let's read together and be blessed by God's living word. Thanks, James.
In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Taurus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call upon your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength.
Well, friends, we are picking up where we left off. We made a good start last Sunday night, looking at the dramatic conversion of the Apostle Paul, and we're going to pick up where we left off. This is a sort of quieter little phase in Paul's life. Actually, as I was just reflecting on this, just as we were singing and worshipping this evening, it struck me that actually this is probably the quietest phase of Paul's life. Because after that, it all really starts to happen, as we are going to discover. So he has this dramatic conversion, and you almost get a sense of that God is giving Paul in his grace time to recover from the dramatic life-altering event that he has been through, and to send somebody whose main task, in fact, his only task really as far as Paul is concerned, is to minister to this man in a deeply personal, as far as we can tell, largely, if not entirely, private manner, in order that he is enabled to recover, as it says at the end, to regain his strength, and then to take up the task of ministry, an apostleship to which the Lord has called him and set him apart. And we see a completely different Paul to the man that we looked at last week. Gone is the proud and arrogant, determined man sitting on the horseback thinking that he's in control. Now we see a man who is completely different because he has been humbled by the Lord. And we're going to explore something of that tonight. And that's why I've given the title, as you will see, Ministry for the Moment. This is what the Apostle Paul needed. He needed somebody to come alongside him and minister to him in his dramatic post-conversion experience. And the Lord uses a remarkable man. He gets mentioned only once, and it's here. I have looked at this some months ago, and it might be rattling around on the church website. If you want to look at it in more detail, you can, but that's for later on. But let's look not so much at the perspective of Ananias, but rather from the perspective of Paul in this ministry for the moment that he receives. And we start off in verse 12, looking first of all at the man Paul had become. That's what we're going to look at. It's all written down for you. The man Paul had become. Radical change, as I've already alluded to. And we see the difference in this man in the first verse, verse 12, really in two ways. First of all, we see a man who is waiting on the Lord. The time of action and doing and going to places and putting people in prison and even what he was doing before he was doing all of that, he is now in the place of waiting. He is in God's waiting room. You in God's waiting room, friend, this evening? We've all, I'm sure, maybe have been there. Maybe you're there at the moment. And I can say from having been there myself, sometimes it's quite hard because we're all basically pretty impatient people. Some of us are less impatient than others, but we don't like to be in God's waiting room. We don't like to be waiting around for God to do something so that we can then get on and do whatever it is that he wants us to do. We are naturally wired up, I would suggest, very often, within evangelical parlance, to be active and to be doing. And that's fine, that's good. But there are times, actually, when we need to cease and we need to sit and be still and wait on the Lord, because there are things he wants to do in us or show us, or he just wants us to have a rest. Think about what happened to Elijah. We looked at that a long time ago, and how to wait on God. And we see that is what now Paul is doing. God has brought him to that place where for 3 days there he is. He's waiting on God. Waiting on God. And perhaps God is asking us, not at this season of our lives, to be doing. For some of us he is, and we looked at that this morning. But for some of us, that's not where we are yet. We're not ready for that yet. Because God, he may have a great task, and he will have a great task for us. But in his wisdom, he thinks, and he knows, that we're not ready for that yet. Because there are things he's got to do in us, or show us. And so what has to happen? We have to wait. Friend, are you tired of waiting on God? Are you wanting to be up and out and doing, and you're resting with God because you want to be active, and God says, that's not for now, that's for later. For now, I want you to wait. Are you in the waiting room? Are you waiting for the Lord to come and to give you that word that he wants you to have? Well, that was Paul. He's waiting on the Lord, and also he's dependent on the Lord as well. And that's the sort of the deeper thing that's going on here. He is dependent upon the Lord. If you are waiting, what's happening? One of the reasons we don't like to wait is quite simple. If you're waiting, it involves loss of control. You cannot control what's going to happen next. You can't influence it. You can't change it. You might want to, and we all do, but we can't. We have to learn to be dependent. And that's tough, folks, because from our earliest years, we are taught to be independent. We are taught to be dependent on nobody. Depend on only yourself. We don't like to be dependent on anyone, but yet actually we are called to do that. And that is how we best flourish, and it's certainly how we're meant to go through our Christian lives. And that's where Paul is. He's waiting, and he's learning to be, for the first time in his life, dependent. Dependent on the Lord. Giving up control of his plans, his ideas, his ambition, even where he wants to go, all gone in the blink of an eye. He's learning to be dependent on the Lord. Is that a lesson of grace, friends, that perhaps some of us are having to learn or relearn? And it's a tough one, because we want to be independent. We don't want to learn to be dependent on God. We don't want to have to rely on him and ask him to show us and lead us and guide us, because we want to go off and do our own thing. Maybe we've got very laudable motives and we want to do good things for the Lord. That's fine. But we have to learn to be dependent first. We have to be willing to give up our desire to control our lives and give him control. Not actually about self-control or my control. It's actually about Christ's control. Learning to allow Christ to live in us and through us as we live in and through him. And that's where Paul is. So he's waiting on the Lord, and he's dependent on the Lord. But the second thing we see there, again in the same verse, is the ministry that Paul needed. Someone to come alongside him and pray over him, or pray for him, lay hands on him, that his sight would be restored. Because Paul is at this point still physically blind. And there's a deliberate sort of contrast being made here. His eyes spiritually have been opened, but his eyes physically are blind. Whereas before, when he arrived in Damascus, his eyes physically were open, but his eyes spiritually were blind. So there's a bit of contrast going on here. And he needs to have his eyes, in this case, physically opened, and someone to come alongside him and to pray for him and to lay hands on him. And it may be, friends, that that's what you need. Someone to come alongside you and to pray with you, not to have your eyes physically opened, but to have your eyes spiritually opened. Or perhaps you are the person that's going to be sent by God, as Ananias was, as we're going to see, to come alongside that person, who knows, in the week to come, and to pray for that person, and that through your ministry, that the Lord uses that ministry to cause that person's eyes to be opened spiritually, to see things for the first time that they have never seen nor been aware of before. But the point is this, friends, Paul could not go on in his journey with God until another believer came alongside him and ministered to him. And that's really important. We are not to be Christians on our own. Sometimes people have to be. We know that in other parts of the world. But that's not God's normal way of doing things. And he puts us in the church family that, with all our differences and all our different experiences and all the gifts that we have and all the different temperaments we have and all the things that make us different, nevertheless, God can use all of us, despite our differences, in those wonderful moments of grace to draw alongside someone and give them that word of encouragement, maybe even that word of correction that maybe they need as well, to draw alongside that person, to give them the ministry that they need to help them to go on in their journey of faith with the Lord. And that's exactly what Paul needed. And perhaps maybe we need that. And I would just say, well, be open and willing either to receive that if that's required, or be willing to give it if that is required. And that's what we see Paul, he requires the ministry he needed. But God, of course, has gone before. And we're into verses 10 to 17 at this point. The man God sent, quite a remarkable man, Ananias, and we have looked at him, as I said, in detail some months ago. But what about this man that God sent? Well, we learn several things about him. We learn in verse 10 that he was a follower of the Lord. This is a man who knew and loved the Lord, and he's living in Damascus, and it is quite remarkable if you think about it. This man would have known, he would have heard on the Christian underground grapevine, shall we call it, that this man, Saul of Tarsus, was coming. He would have known what he was coming for, and he would have most certainly known about the pretty fearsome and awful reputation that Paul had already acquired. So he knew all of that, but yet he is still seeking to faithfully follow the Lord, living in this city, knowing, as far as he is concerned, that there's a very real likelihood of persecution breaking out when this man, Paul of Tarsus, finally arrives. So he's faithfully following the Lord in his normal workaday routine, but he's doing so with the knowledge that persecution, as far as he is aware, is perhaps very much, as we say, just around the corner. A man who was prepared to be faithful under pressure. But he was also a man who was clearly led by the Spirit of God, verses 10 to 12. God comes to him, and he says to him, Ananias, there's a job that I want you to do. And Ananias naturally is quite astonished at what he's being asked to do. But here is a man who has a relationship with the Lord that is deep and close, to such a level and to such an extent that it is quite obvious that God is able to speak to Ananias in this way. And Ananias, he responds to this quite naturally. Having a dream or a vision from the Lord that does not kind of disturb this man and unsettle him, he seems to almost, as we say, take it in his stride. This is not anything strange for him. So it tends to suggest and imply that there's a deep, intimate relationship between Ananias and his Lord that he is seeking to follow. And he has revealed to him by the Lord that Paul himself has had a vision. It's actually quite interesting. This is probably the first experience of the supernatural, as far as we can tell and know, that Paul ever has in his life. And there he is, and the Lord gives him a vision. He says, a man called Ananias is going to come, he's going to pray with you, and your eyes are going to be opened. So Paul knows who's coming, why he's coming, even knows his name. Okay, so God's really gone ahead in Ananias, in Paul's experience. But here's the other side. The two halves that make the perfect whole are being brought together and being prepared to come together. Here's Ananias, and the Lord says to him, I want you to go. He's given very specific instructions. No Google Earth, no GPS. He says, right, I want you to go to this house in Straight Street. And he even tells him who the name of the householder is as well. He says, this is where you have to go. This is where you're going to find this man. He tells Ananias exactly what he should be prepared to see and to expect. So he's led by the Spirit, even down to that level of practical detail as well as spiritual instruction that he is given. And he's willing to receive this, and he's in a place clearly where he's able to be given it by the Lord. But then comes the challenge. This is verses 13 to 17. Will he obey or not? And it's here that there's a bit of a back and forth conversation between Ananias and the Lord. He says, Lord, I've heard many things on account of this man, and the things that he has done to your people. And he's naturally thinking to himself, this can't possibly be right. Is this really the man that I meant to go and pray for? Is this the man whose eyes I have to ask that, Lord, you will open? Is this man really transformed? Is he really different from the man that I've heard about? Is he no longer going to be doing the things that he's been doing in the past? Is it really true? And you can see him wrestling with the profound change that he has already been told has taken place in the heart and life of the now-to-be Apostle Paul. And I just love the honesty of this. Because good and godly and devout follower of Jesus, though he is struggling to actually get his mind around the fact that actually Paul has come to faith. And if I remember rightly, I did reference this in our study last week. We look at people and we think, well, he or she's a hard case. They're never going to come to faith. And then when they do, we get quite shocked and we get surprised. Think, wow, we didn't think that was going to happen. My goodness, well, there we are. That person's come to faith. I never thought he or she would ever put their trust in the Lord, but they do. And here is the sort of the humanity of, I think, Ananias coming out. He says, Lord, is this really true? I've heard all these terrible things about this man, and you want me to go and speak to him? It's a bit like putting your head in the lion's mouth, going into the lion's den. Is this really how it's to be? Is this really what you want me to do? And the Lord says, yes, it is. So he's got to make a choice. And he decides he's going to be obedient. So he's a follower of the Lord. He's led by the Spirit. But he's also obedient as well. You've called me, Lord. You've commanded me. It's beyond what I was expecting. I am surprised, I'm shocked, and perhaps a little worried as well. But because you have said so, I will do it. Because you are leading me, I will follow. Because you have commanded me, I will obey. He's stepping out in obedient faith. Is the Lord asking some of us tonight to step out in obedient faith? Maybe tomorrow morning, maybe in the week that's lying out before all of us. And we think to ourselves, Lord, I never thought I'd have to do this. This is a bit of a challenge. This is a bit scary. I'm not quite sure, really, if this is what I'm doing. Are you really wanting me to do this? I didn't see this coming. Can this be right? And we know it is. And we've got a choice. Do we act in obedience or do we not? Well, this godly man, Ananias, he chooses to be obedient. And he eventually turns up, verse 17 onwards, at the house where Paul is. This is verses 17 and 18. Here's the ministry that Paul received from the hand of this man Ananias, and it is actually, friends, quite remarkable. It's portrayed in very simple, quite understated terms, but it begins with, I think, two of the most remarkable words in the whole of the New Testament that actually shout out and are a wonderful declaration of the grace of God to Ananias and also to Paul as he now is. Because we see, first of all, Paul's acceptance by Ananias as a brother. Here are the two words, brother Saul. Brother Saul. I wonder what Paul must have felt when he heard that being said to him, being spoken over him. I wonder what Ananias felt for that matter, actually saying that. Because he meant it. He knew this was a brother. Here's the challenge, friends. How do we accept brothers and sisters who come in among us who, let's say, have a past? And the way our society is going, if people come to faith and we're really serious about that, we're going to have people coming into our church family folks who are going to have a very interesting backstory, let's put it that way. They're going to have done all kinds of stuff that actually is completely beyond our level of understanding and our life experience. and that they want to just leave behind and put behind. And from time to time over the years, I have seen this, sometimes quite dramatically. But what I've also seen is something else. And that is that the Christian community sometimes finds it difficult actually to assimilate and to accept and to embrace these people, because they just can't quite get their heads around what has happened, and they can't quite just put their past behind them. The person has, but sometimes the people of God find it difficult to do that. But here is what Ananias says. He says, "Brother Saul." He accepts him on the basis not of his past, but on the basis of his acceptance now in Christ and the future that God has ordained for him that has been revealed to him. Let's not be held back, friends, by our past. Let's go forward from the present into the future that God has for us. And that really is the ministry that we see Ananias giving to Saul. Brother Saul, acceptance as their brother. We're living in a society, friends, where people are crying out for acceptance, and they're looking for it in all the wrong places very often. But when they come into the Church of Christ, with all their baggage and all the stuff that we all have, surely they should find that love and that acceptance. Not on the basis of the people that hopefully we'll become, or the people that other individuals think we should be. We're accepted on the basis of what Christ has done in us and through us, how he sees us. And that he is going to make us more and more like Jesus. Acceptance then as our brother. And then we get down to business. Verse 18, there is the restoring of his sight. He prays for him. Very interesting phrase. It says, something like scales fell from his eyes. That's the best description that the scriptures can give us. Dr. Luke gives us, something like scales fell from his eyes. He's now able to see, not just physically, not just spiritually, but also spiritually as well. His eyes are open. It's a very interesting phrase, actually. His eyes, or their eyes, were opened. The first example of this, as you may very well recall, of the phrase is at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. And Adam and Eve have just sinned. And then it says what? Then their eyes were opened, and they realized they were naked and they'd fallen into sin. Here we have, then his sight was restored, then his eyes were opened, and something like scales fell from them. He's got that perfect 20/20 vision, physically and certainly spiritually as well. He is able to see. He is able to see clearly because the Lord has helped him to do that. And then he's given power for service. Verse 17, there's the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit. He prays for him and he receives the Holy Spirit. He is now empowered to live that life and to serve in that way that the Lord has called him to do. And that's the ministry that Paul needed if he was going to go on with the Lord. But that's not quite the end of the story, because here Paul really is kind of being given an insight into his future. Verse 15, the message that Paul would bring. He's going to bring the gospel to the Gentile nations. And if ever there was a man who was suited for that, it was Paul. Brilliant mind, a man who lived in a racially mixed area, half Jewish and Gentile influences as well. A man who was well studied and schooled in the law, and he was ready for that task. The message that he would bring. You are going to be my chosen mouthpiece. You're going to bring God's message. You're going to bring the gospel of the good news, Paul, to the Gentile world. And we are sitting in church, friends, and worshipping in Western Europe because of the ministry of Paul, the great evangelist. God himself to Turkey, God himself to Greece, as we know, and the gospel spreads. And Paul played a significant part in the development of the gospel in this particular part of the world that we are living in. The message that Paul would bring. And then finally, the mission Paul was given. Here's the marching orders for the Apostle Paul, verses 15 and 16. He is to bring Christ to the Gentiles and to present Christ to the Jews. That's going to be a double-edged sword, isn't it? A challenge. He's going to present the gospel to the Gentiles who didn't know anything. And we've seen a very good example of that in recent weeks in his visit to Athens, Acts chapter 17. a few chapters further on. But also, he was going to bring the message of the gospel to his own people. And that was going to be a very tough assignment. And they wanted to kill him and stone him, and all kinds of things happened to Paul because of that. But that was the mission that his Lord and Master Jesus was giving to him. But also he's told something else, that he will bring glory to Christ through his sufferings. Interesting little phrase in what God says to Ananias as they're having this discussion before Ananias goes to see Paul. He says, I have shown him how much he must suffer for my sake. And so before Paul even begins his ministry of apostleship, he knows it's going to involve suffering. And my goodness, it did. Think of the things that Paul went through. He is let down in a basket over the walls of Damascus. He gets shipwrecked a couple of times. He is flogged severely several times. He is falsely accused. He is slandered. He is imprisoned on many occasions. And ultimately, as we know, he was martyred for his faith. I have shown him how much he will suffer. His ministry was going to be costly, but it would ultimately end in triumph. And so there we have the newly converted Apostle Paul, ready for the task that is ahead of him. Because God sent him this ordinary, humble servant of the living God, who came to him and says, I've been given this message to give you, Paul. I've been given this ministry to minister to you and to show you my love and my acceptance. Brother Saul, that you will be ready and equipped to be the man that the Lord has called you and has transformed you to be, to go forward in the steps that God has ordained and purposed for you. And who knows, friends, how the Lord might use us in the days and in the weeks to come to be a blessing and a ministry and an encouragement to others, or perhaps maybe to receive it as well, that we might follow in Paul's footsteps as he was seeking to follow in the footsteps of his Lord and Master. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this really quite remarkable portion of your word and the love and the tenderness, Lord, that is so clearly part of it too. We thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness and the courage and the obedience of Ananias to minister, Lord, to another brother in need. We pray that you would give us, Lord, the grace and the courage to do likewise, if that is, Lord, what you would call us to do in the time to come. Lord, for those of us that perhaps maybe need that, and Lord, find ourselves in that place of waiting, in that place of dependence, help us to have the humility and the grace to do that and to receive that which you want us to have, that, Father, we might be fitted for that great adventure of faith to which you've called us, and call us afresh this night, and to serve you in that place that you would call us and lead us towards for our blessing and your glory. So, Lord, hear us as we ask and pray for these things, and as we respond to them now, as we just bring our time to a close, and, Lord, just sing our final song together. Maybe just use it, Lord, to respond to what you are saying and have been saying to us as we go into this week that, Lord, you give to us afresh now. Hear us as we ask and pray for these things. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.